John chapter 5, verse 40. And ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. And our title for today is the reasons why some people will not come to Christ. Reasons why some will not come to Christ. Or hindrances to salvation. But John chapter 5 clearly teaches about the deity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His power, his authority, his equality with the Father, and all that he is. And he also proves that he has done all it takes for us to be forgiven of our sins and to be reconciled to our Creator. And here in chapter 5, we are going to learn a lot of how the gospel, the word of God, is complete, that we need nothing to understand the salvation, that we need not any revelation to be freed from sin, the bondage of sin, and then to be reconciled to our Creator. These days, we live in days where people are, in a way, trying to push the Bible away and believing more on revelations and so-called prophecies, when the Bible is clear that the Word of God is complete. And here, Christ clearly taught and with authority that he has done all he needs to do for us to earn salvation. But yesterday I was at KNUST, and there was a program that I was invited to come and be with them. And the theme was evangelism. I became interested because I was also planning to teach evangelism. So when I heard about evangelism, I went there. And I was listening. Yesterday was the climax of the program, the last day. So they had invited other people to come and speak. And one of them was teaching about the strategies for witnessing and emphasizing on the love of God. And he said that he went to preach to somebody and trying to prove to the person the love of God. And he said something that I was very surprised. He said he was not able to convince the person with the word of God. He tried every verse, he tried John 3:16, he tried every year, and the woman will also quote another verse that will cancel out what he was saying. So in the end, listen to what he said. He said in the end, the Holy Spirit told him to tell the woman something, and that will make the woman believe. And what thing? He said to the woman, do you remember that some time ago, somebody nearly murdered you, but Christ saved you? The woman was like, I don't remember. And so, you think, King, go back. Then the woman said, yeah, I don't know whether it's true or not, but the woman said, yeah, now I remember. So this guy was trying to say that it is after he has said this to the woman that the woman was convinced about the love of God. Not even what he said in the Bible. So I'm just trying to let you know how people are taking the word of God now, and why people are not coming to Christ. They are believing more on revelations, in revelations and so-called prophecies, more than what the Bible is saying. But here we are going to see that there's no excuse for anybody not to believe the salvation process that has been laid down by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. On this John chapter 5 that we are going to deal with, the occasion was a festival, one of the Jewish festivals, when Christ was there, and there was this man who was impotent for over 38 years, and this pool of Bethesda is such that an angel comes once in a while to stir it, and everybody who is able to dip himself into the pool will be healed from whatever sickness the person will be suffering to. So this man lay down there because he can't walk. When the angels come to stir it, he's unable to walk there to dip himself into the pool. So Christ went there and helped him to be healed. And the Pharisees were blaming Christ for healing on the Sabbath day. In fact, it was a Sabbath day. So then Christ took the opportunity to talk to them about who he is. And as we are going to see from verse 17, Christ was trying to prove to them that all judgment had been committed to him. All authority He is Lord over the Sabbath. He wanted them to know that he is Lord over the Sabbath, but not the Sabbath over him. Look at verse 17. He said, "My Father worketh, and I work." Here he's trying to prove to them that the Sabbath is not above him, and he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And in the same way as the Father, which is God, the Father works, he also works. And verse 18, they accused him of making himself equal with the Father, which he was, which was the truth. And this was the main reason why they killed him, because he was claiming to be equal with the Father. As we can see from verse 18, it says, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with the Father." When we go to verse 19, he said, "Whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise." All this he is saying to prove that he is equal with the Father, and he has the power to do whatever the Father has done. And also, he doesn't work on his own. Whatever he does is what the Father has asked him to come and do. Verse 21, he says, "As the Father raises the dead and quicken, so the Son quicken whom he will." Here, he was referring to those who are in sin. You know, when you are in sin, until you are saved, until you are converted, spiritually you are dead. So he has to come and quicken you, like to make you alive. So he was saying that he is the one who has to come and quicken you before you can be alive. Otherwise, you'll be dead in your trespasses. So he was likening himself with the Father once again, that as the Father raised the dead, he also quickeneth those who are dead in sin. Verse 22, he said, "For the Father judged no man, but had committed all judgment unto the Son." Here he is also trying to prove that he is the Father of judgment. He is the one who is going to judge. If you don't believe in him, you go and meet him as your judge. He is the judge. All judgment has been committed unto him. Then verse 23, he said, "All men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father." Another equality with God. In the same way as we honor the Father, we must honor him. Do you know that in this world now, almost all the religions believe and accept that there is something wrong with man? Everybody believes that man is a sinner. It's when it comes to how to deal with the sin that is the problem. How to get rid of your sin and be reconciled to your Creator, that is where the problem is. Whereas Muslims believe going to Mecca, slaughtering animals, and doing all sort of things, other religions are giving so many methods, so many reasons why people can be saved, but it is only the Bible and in Christianity that we say salvation is only by grace alone, through faith and in Jesus alone, because he has to shed his blood for our sins to be forgiven us. There's nothing that anybody can do to be saved except when it comes to Jesus Christ. And then verse 24, he gave an assurance that anybody who heard his word and believed that he has sent him, he will have everlasting life, because everlasting life is in Christ alone. So without him, you can never have everlasting life. That's what he said in John 3:16, that for those who believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So he was assuring them that whoever believes in him will have everlasting life. The same in verse 26, that everlasting life is in him. Therefore, as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself. So life is in Christ. In verse 27, he repeated the authority that he has. Let's read again. "And have given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Another confirmation that he is the overall judge. And then from verse 32, he is trying to prove to them that there are so many witnesses to his deity. It's not only what he has said, but there are so many other witnesses to his deity. Let's read from verse 32. He said, "There is another that bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true." And here he talked about John. Remember, John bear witness about Christ. And even when Christ was coming, John said, look, the Lamb of God. That is a voice from God himself, that this is my beloved son, in whom you should believe. So all what John was doing was to confirm that Christ is the Messiah and the Son of God. And then from verse 36, he said, but I have greater witness than that of John. Even that John gave, Christ is saying that he has much more witness than what John was saying. For the work which the Father had given me to finish, the same work that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. All the work that Christ came to do. Now you hear of people saying greater works, that because Christ said we'll do more greater works, they performing miracles, they can do more than what Christ said. Then sometimes I ask them, how come for over 2,000 years nobody has been able to walk on the sea? Nobody has been able to bring the dead to life, and yet you claim. So when are you going to do that greater work that Christ did? Obviously, he's not talking about those kind of miracles. He's talking about preaching the gospel for the dead in sin to come back to life. So that is, he's saying that all the work that he has done just proved that he came from the Father. And the Father himself too bear witness from verse 37. He said, you have not heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom ye have sent, him ye believe not. Then he says, search the scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify. This is where my interest is. The scriptures testify that Christ is the Messiah. From the beginning of the Bible, from the fall of Adam, everywhere you go in scriptures, it is proving that man is sinful, and that we need to be reconciled to our Creator through the atoning death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All these things are stated in the Bible. So I don't know what else anybody wants to see or hear before he will believe in Jesus Christ. And Christ said, I am saying all these things in order for you to be saved. All what he's saying here, the purpose is for the people who are hearing him to be saved. And now, he went on to see that they will see all these things and yet they will not believe in him, which is surprising. And it is not only for 2,000 years this is not happening, it is still happening in our days. Despite all the preachings and the how best we try to convince people, some will not come and be saved. And we are going to see some of the reasons why some will not come to Christ and to be saved. And I'm sure by the time we finish, you understand that there's no excuse. If there's any one of you here who is not believing because of any of those reasons. The first reason is that people are not very, very convinced why they need Christ. See, they don't see their desperate need for Christ. And they don't see that because people take a low view of sin. People think sin is nothing. When you talk to anybody, he will tell you, oh, as for sin, nobody can stop sinning. God knows. God understands. I'm good. I don't steal. I don't do fornication. I don't drink alcohol. I don't do anything. So I don't see how God will condemn me. They don't see the ugliness of sin and how God detests sin. You can imagine something that takes only God himself to come down to earth to die, to cleanse you from. It must tell you that it's a very serious sin. Sin is very, very serious. We must be careful about it. And everybody who has been born of a man or woman is sinful. And not until you understand how ugly your sin is, you will not see your need for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because people are ignorant. They think sin is nothing. They don't see how detestable sin is in the eyes of God. And this is a typical example in the days of the Pharisees. Let's turn to Luke 1 verse 8. Luke chapter 1 verse 8. Luke 18. Luke chapter 18. Verse 9. And Jesus spoke a parable unto a certain son of the Jews, the Pharisees, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. You see, the Pharisees, because they were following the rituals of their religion, they thought they were not sinful. They thought they were all right. He said, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood up and prayed that with himself. Look what he said, he prayed with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortionists, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican, referring to the publican as they are the sinners. He is not a sinner. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. That's how the man was praising himself. But then when he came to the publican, whom he was accusing as being the sinner, he said, he stood afar off, and he cannot even lift up his eyes unto heaven, because he knows how sinful he is and how holy God is. And all he said is that, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And verse 14 said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. This man knew his sin, that he's sinful, and that he is not even fit to come before God. And that's how to come to God. You must be humble. You must accept that you are a sinner. There's nothing you can do about your sin. You must believe that Christ has died for you, and your hope and your trust is only in his death, not in anything that you have done. As this Pharisee was trying to demonstrate, that he's been fasting, he's been doing all these things, and because of that, he doesn't see himself to be a sinner. You see, we are sinners by heritage. We inherited sin from Adam. It's not what you have done. What you have done is because of what is in you. Because of your nature, you commit fornication. Because of your nature, you will drink. Because of your nature, you commit all sorts of sins, because sin is in you. It is not what you do. That is why you have to approve what is in you before you can stop what you are doing. Because the cause is what is in you. And not until you come to understand this, you will never see your desperate need for Christ. You have to understand that sin is in you. And like I said, almost any book of the Bible talks about sin and the fallen condition of man. From the account of Adam and Eve, how they disobeyed God, and all of them. And we have inherited that from Adam and Eve. Apostle Paul said that all had died in Adam. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. You can't turn there now, but you can write it down. In Romans 5, verse 12. Is confirming that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are sinners, like I said, by heritage, not because of what we do, but we are born in sin. And even besides all these scriptures, our conscience also tells us so. Nobody can sit down here and say that the conscience that doesn't tell you that there's something wrong with you. Every human being has a conscience, and the conscience tells you that you are a sinner, and that you can never do anything about yourself. And you can testify. You take some New Year resolutions. I won't do this, I won't do that. Within few days, you'll be doing it because of what is in you. Not until what is in you has been dealt with, there's nothing you can do. So, my dear, don't be like this Pharisee, but rather cry to God, like the other man, to be merciful unto you, because you are in bondage. Sin has taken you bondage, and you need to be freed from that sin. The second reason, maybe you see your need for Christ, you know you are a sinner, you know you need Christ, but then there's something else that you have not done. You have not repentant before the searching demands of Christ. Some people know they need Christ, but they want to come to Christ on their own terms, not on the terms of Christ. They believe that they are sinners, they believe that Christ has come to save them from their sins. But Christ's terms, they don't want to follow. They want to come to God or to Christ on their own terms. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 1 verse 21. Matthew 1 verse 21. This was when the angel appeared unto Joseph. Let's begin from verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take into thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. He shall save his people from their sin. Not in their sin. Mind the words. From their sins, but not in their sins. Which means you have to divorce yourself from sin. You have to come to Jesus and forget about your sins. Repent of your sins. You can't come to Jesus in your sins. He didn't come to save you in your sins, but to save you from your sins. Sin has entangled you and is coming to deliver you from that sin. So you can't come with that sin. Then it will be like you are still being entangled with the sin and you are coming to Christ. No, it doesn't work that way. You have to come out of your sin. He said, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It means he will not save them in their sins, but from their sins. Then Luke chapter 5 verse 32. In Luke 5 verse 32. He says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He didn't come to call those who think that they are righteous, those who don't need, who don't see their sins, who don't want to come out of their sins. He didn't come for such people. He came for those who want to come out of their sins. So you have to divorce yourself from sin, and you have to repent from your sins, and then you have faith and forgive. There's no way anybody can be saved without repentance. Even though repentance doesn't save, no one can be saved without repentance. Without repentance, how do you believe? You have to repent before you can believe. You must repent that you are sinful. You must hate your sin. And then you will see your need to believe and then come to Christ. Let's also turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 21. Said, let's start from verse 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You have to repent before you can have faith. If you don't repent, you can never have faith. You must repent of your sins and then you can have faith. So you have to come to Christ in his own terms, and as he has promised, he will give you eternal life. Remember what he said to the young man who was healed. He said, go and the young man who came to Christ, Nicodemus, how he came because he wanted eternal life. He didn't come because he didn't know. He knows that Christ has eternal life, and he came to Christ, and Christ told him, go and sell that. Christ knows everybody's idol. Christ knows the sin that is holding you, and then he will touch on that. There are so many people who were very, very rich, and Christ never told them to go and sell their sins. But this man, because he was so obsessed with his sin, with his wealth, he never wanted to depart from them. So Christ said, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. You see, the rich man was unwilling, and he went away sorrowful, because he was so attached to his wealth. He didn't want to give it up. The same thing, people are so attached to a particular sin that they will never like to give him. And you can never come to Christ like that. You have to come away from your sin and turn unto him that he will save you. You can also turn to Matthew 8 verse 34. We are not going to turn there, but you can turn to it later on. And also Romans 23, which is salvation from Jesus, delivers you from the penalty and power and practice of sin, and to come into the presence of God. So you can never come to God when your sins are with you. Sometimes I ask my Muslim friends, whenever I go on meditation, and I say, so how are you coming to God? Are you coming with your sin at your back? Do you think that you can come to God in your sin? You need to have your sin forgiven you. They will tell you, oh, God knows everybody is a sinner. Yes. But if he knows that you can't, he can't deal with sin, he wouldn't have sent Christ to come. If God knows that he can never, never deal with sin, people can continue sinning, then there will no need for Christ to come. Christ came to deliver us from that power, the power of sin. So why will you cling on to this sin? That will take you to hell. Sin will drag you to hell eventually. Why don't you give up your sin and follow Jesus Christ, who has promised to give you eternal life? If you don't heed to this advice, then on the last day, you can blame nobody when God tells you that depart from me, you cursed one. He has done all it takes for you to have your sins forgiven you. If you are holding on to your sin, it will be right, very, very right for him to tell you that depart from me, you cursed one. And which is what he will do on the last day. You go before him and he will tell you to depart from him. You are cursed. You are a cursed one. And the third reason is unbelief, which is a very, very serious sin. It's so subtle, but it's a very, very serious sin. Unbelief, especially with respect to the promises of Christ. He has given us so many promises, and yet in all these, people are not believing. Some people think unbelief is not sinful. If I don't believe in something, why should God hold me accountable? It is me. I've said not to believe in something. But have you thought of what it caused God to have the sin forgiven you, to send his own son to come and die for you, and you sit down here and say, I don't believe? It's a very, very serious sin, unbelief. So maybe the first two reasons that we have given might not be your reason. This third one could be your reason, unbelief. Unbelief can be one of the greatest obstacles to coming to Christ, and can keep you from entering into heaven. Let us now go to a few examples of how what Christ has promised us. First, let's turn to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's a sure and strong promise. He is the Messiah. From all what we have heard, he is equal with God. And he's telling you that come unto him. We are all laboring, isn't it? We are all suffering in this world. He says, come unto him and he will give you rest. Look at the verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He has given you this promise. Let's see another promise. Romans 10 verse 13. Romans 10 verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever, everybody, no matter how you are, young or old, whatever is your condition, say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a sure promise from God, who is from Christ, who is equal with the Father, that whosoever will come unto him and call upon his name shall be saved. The other, John 6:37. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. What sweet things! There's nothing that can be compared to this. This promise. He said, whoever comes to him have everlasting life, and there's no condemnation. When judgment comes, you are apart from judgment. You are not going to be judged. You are apart from death to life. And this is coming from Christ himself, which is a promise that he has given us. The last promise is John 6:37. See, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Whoever comes to him, in no wise. That is why we Baptists sometimes we believe in one saved for forever saved. We always say one saved forever saved. These are some of the reasons why we can say that. Because it is not you who are saved yourself. God has brought you to Christ, and Christ is promising you that he will never cast you out, and no one can pluck you out of his hand. This is a sure promise from Christ himself, that if you come to him, no one can pluck you out of his hand. These are all promises of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in Matthew 22:4, which we are not turning there, is about the feast, the wedding feast that Christ invited people to come. He said that all things were ready. Everything, he has done everything that you need. All you need is to come. Just come as you are. And he has promised that he will save you. He will deliver you from the grips of sin, from the power of sin, and take you into his Father's kingdom. There are so many promises, but we cannot go through all of them because of time. I think my time is running very, very fast. So I will go to the last reason, which is exactly what I was telling you earlier on about this young man who was preaching at KNUSD. It is expectation of additional revelation from Christ. That apart from all what we have said in the scriptures, people are still expecting something spectacular, something, I don't know, when they say divine encounter, what they mean. I don't know whether they want to hear the voice of God or something wrought in them to show that Christ is calling them. And according to Timothy, the Bible is complete. Everything that we need to know to come to salvation is in the Bible. For teaching, for reproach, for everything is in the Bible. So we don't need any other revelation, as the young man was saying, that he had to use a revelation to convince somebody to believe in the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No. If you do that, then in a way you are trying to tell God that you know better than God, that you have a better method of salvation than God, than what God has done, that Christ has come to die to save you from your sins. Only believe in Christ and you will be saved. No, you want to see some other thing before you know that you are one of God's elect, and then you can come to Christ. Then you are saying that scripture is not enough to come to him. If you want something else, these words are not sufficient. Like I said, if you refer to 1 Timothy 3:16, it will tell you that the scriptures is enough. Everything we need to know about life is in this scripture. Remember the account in Luke 16:29 about the rich man who was in hell. When he asked that he should come back and preach to his people, hoping that when he comes, because he has come from death, they will believe in him. You know, he said, there are people there who are preaching already, and they must listen to them. If they won't listen to them, they won't listen to you too. So in the same way, as we are preaching to you now, if you don't listen to the word that we are telling you, which is from the word of God, there's nothing left that will make you listen. Even if somebody comes from the grave to tell you, you will never listen. Because the word of God has the power. Romans 9, it says, the gospel is the power. It has the power to even drive demons. Even if somebody is demon-possessed, and you bring the person here, and we pray to the person, the demon will leave because of the power. There's power in it. You don't need any other thing, any deliverance that they are talking about. No. All you need is to understand salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone. This is where the power is. This is the power that brought our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from death to life. And we have hope in that. Because he came back to life, we also have hope that one day when we die, we will come back to life again. So, are you waiting for any revelation from God? We should not ever do that. The words of the word in the book are sufficient for us. And it has been presented plainly. And all the verses in the Bible, like I said, speak plainly about the way of salvation. Christ, remember, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one goes to the Father except through me." You have to come to Jesus Christ on his terms. Have the belief that he can cleanse you from your sins. You will never be perfect in this world, that we know. But then, you will have a certain control over your sins if you come unto him and you believe that he will deliver you from your sins. So, I hope none of you have been hooked by any of these reasons. If they have, I'm sure from today going, you know that you have to believe in the word alone. That John 3:16 is a very, very powerful verse. Even though it's so common, people are using it to play music, all sorts of things, but it's very, very powerful. He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that those who will believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." He didn't say those who will speak in tongues. He didn't say those who will prophesy. He didn't say those who will be singing in choir. He said those who will believe in him. The next time I have the opportunity, we'll talk about belief. What we mean to believe in Christ. Is it just saying that you believe that Christ came and died, or you believe that he is the Messiah? He is the Son of God. He is the one with the power to deliver you from your sins. I pray that none of these reasons may be your portion, and then you come humbly to God and plead for pardon and forgiveness of your sins. And as he has assured us that he will never leave us nor forsake us, he will hear your prayer, he will answer your prayer, he will forgive you of all your sins, and from that day he will seal you with the Holy Spirit, and then you become a child of God. Not until then, you are only a creature of God. You are not a child of God. You are none of his if you don't have the Spirit within you. Let's pray. Our gracious and merciful Father, we thank you for the word that has come to us this morning. We thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what he has done on Calvary. Father, bless thy word in our hearts, that if there be any one of us that has been hooked by any of these reasons, that will deliver us from it. And bless this word, that people will come to you, turn unto you, repent and believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and be saved. Father, we thank you for hearing us, even as we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.